Amen, and praise the Lord for the sacrificial love of our Lord. And I know it's a blessing when we think of that, when we think about our day of our salvation and understanding that someone loved us enough to die for us. Praise the Lord for that special this morning, and I know that means a lot. If you turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 126 this morning, Psalms chapter 126, and as I began to pray about what the Lord would have me to preach on this morning, the Lord brought my attention to this passage, and this is where we'll be this morning for our study. If you'll stand once you've found your place in your Bible this morning, we'll read the six verses there found in Psalms 126, and we'll cover the entire psalm this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Restored and Refocused." Restored and refocused. Let's have a word of prayer, and then when we're finished praying, you can be seated and we'll get on with the message this morning. Lord, again, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in this place. We're thankful to be able to open up your word and to study from it, Lord, from the copy of the scriptures that you've given to us. And I pray that you'd help us this, Lord, this morning. Help us to understand this passage and to open up our hearts, Lord, to it, that we might receive what you would have for us. And I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts and our lives today. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The passage here at the beginning of your psalm, if it's like my Bible, there's a phrase at the beginning of that psalm that says a song of degrees. And that phrase just, it's used to identify a group of psalms from Psalm 120 through 134. And those 15 psalms, they were a group of songs, it's believed, that was used by the Jews as they would make their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem each year for the national feasts. And so these are songs that would have kind of gone over their history, and they would have repeated these, and they would have rejoiced in the goodness of God as they were traveling back to the holy city of Jerusalem. And so as you read through these, all of these psalms have a feel of joy or rejoicing in them, and you can kind of see a theme through them. They're all relatively short, and they all have some type of a poetic verse to them and a lot of repetition as they just rehearse the goodness of God in the children of Israel's lives. Now, this particular psalm that we're studying this morning recalls the goodness of God for restoring the nation of Israel from their exile from their holy city, Jerusalem, from Zion. And that's the theme of this psalm, is God would have taken the children of Israel from captivity and brought them back to the holy city, Jerusalem. And listen, I understand you don't have to be in church very long to realize that the children of Israel found themselves in captivity often. Their very history starts out really in captivity there in Egypt as God makes of them a great nation there in their time of slavery, and then God brings them out of Egypt. And we understand that to be a picture of salvation. The idea of God taking the children of Israel, there they were enslaved in the land of Egypt, and God broke their bonds and their bondage there and brought them out of Egypt. And then it was God's plan to take them directly into the promised land, although we understand for 40 years they strayed from God's plan, and then finally after 40 years, God brought them into the promised land. And we understand the promised land to be a picture of living the victorious Christian life. And so you have both salvation there coming out of Egypt, and then you have living the life that God would have through the children of Israel to live, living life in the promised land. And there's a picture for all of us to understand this morning, living in victory. Now I want to say this, if the Israelites would have stayed focused on God in the promised land, there would have been no more captivity. If they would have just stayed focused in doing what God had called them to do, looking to God, there would be no captivity. In fact, this psalm, there'd be no reason for this psalm because God would not have had to restore them back to himself. And yet, understand this, you don't go very far in the Old Testament. In fact, if Joshua, the book of Joshua, is the conquest and going into the promised land, and Judges is right after Joshua, and in chronological order, those go right one after the other. If Joshua is the conquest for the children of Israel, Judges, you get into chapter 2 and you find them back in captivity very quickly. And so you don't go very far without seeing them turning away from God or losing their focus on God to where God would have to raise up a captivity. And God would have to raise up then a deliverer, and God would then have to restore them. And though thus you have a history of the children of Israel, they would turn their focus away from God, and God would ordain a captivity for them. And then they would look to God, and God would raise up a deliverer, and God would allow that deliverer to bring them out of captivity. And over and over and over again, you see this cycle there. And we might say this, the children of Israel would have saved themselves a lot of trouble if they would have just kept their focus on God. If in the promised land they just did what God had called them to do, they would save themselves a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of hard times, and a whole lot of struggle. And yet I might say this morning, does that sound familiar in our lives? We might save ourselves a whole lot of trouble as Christians if we just did what God had called us to do. If we just woke up every morning and said, God, I'm going to follow you this day. Now listen, I'm not saying that we wouldn't have problems and that we wouldn't have trials, because I believe that sometimes God allows trials to come into our hearts and our lives just to strengthen our faith in Him. And so I'm not saying there would be an easy path all the time, but I am saying we can make the Christian life a whole lot more difficult than it needs to be if we just don't follow after God. And so as we look at this passage, here's what I love about this passage. This passage looks at the restoration, the work that God did, but here's what I love about it. It looks at it through the restored Israelites' point of view. Those that had been restored back to Zion, back to the holy city, or if you could say it this way this morning, it looks at the restoration through the restored Christians' point of view. The restored Christians' point of view. And so I want to look at this and just point out a few things very quickly this morning for our message. First of all, would you notice the acknowledgement of the restored? The acknowledgement of the restored. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Those that had been restored back to the city of Jerusalem looked back and they acknowledged the hand of the Lord leading and guiding them all throughout that time. Listen, it's very clear from our passage who ordained the captivity and who gave deliverance. The person that ordained the captivity was the same as the person who gave deliverance, the Lord. Listen, the restored Israelites, they looked back and they said the Lord was in control the whole time. It was the Lord, and they were acknowledging that fact. Can I say this? One of the blessings of the Christian life is the knowledge that God is sovereign and that God is in complete control of our lives and the events in our lives. And listen, whether it's trouble or difficulty or whether it's blessings, nothing happens to us without the Lord's permission and without the Lord allowing it to happen. And the God that we have is sovereign. And can I say this, that while that's a blessing that we have a sovereign God, one of the keys to the blessings that God gives us in the Christian life is acknowledging that He is God and that doing things His way leads to blessings, while doing things our way and the way of the flesh leads to punishment. You see, we have a very simple choice this morning. We can either acknowledge God as sovereign in our lives and follow after Him as Christians, or we can choose to do things our own way. And yet one way leads to His blessings, the other way to His punishment in our lives. So the question then we might ask this morning is, what caused the captivity of the children of Israel? What caused their captivity? And I think the very easy answer to that is when they turned away from God, or they forsook God, or they stopped acknowledging God, that's what caused their captivity. I want you to turn back to Joshua chapter 24 this morning. Joshua chapter 24. Again, the book of Joshua is the conquest of the promised land, the children of Israel going into the promised land and inhabiting that. And you come to the end of the book of Joshua, and Joshua is about to pass away here, and he's called all the people of Israel to him. And of course, we find in verse 14, he tells them, choose you this day whom you will serve. But I want you to look at verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, He hath done you good. Listen, it's a pretty simple thing that Joshua gives to the children of Israel. He said, listen, God has redeemed you. He's brought you out of Israel. He's brought you to the promised land. He's given you a land of your own. He's raised up a mighty nation. Now, here's the very simple truth. If you'll simply follow after God and just do what he's called you to do, he'll be able to bless you. But if you turn from God, if you forsake him for other gods, God is going to ordain punishment in your lives, and God is going to allow you to become captive. And certainly we see the Bible says that he will turn you and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Now look at verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. We understand. We understand what God has told us. We understand that if we follow after God, we get blessings. If we forsake God, there's punishment that comes in our lives. And yet I would remind you just a few passages over in Judges chapter 2. Really, probably just a few years later in Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says there, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. The very thing that God had said, listen, if you do this, I'm going to raise up enemies. I'm going to raise up captivity for you. And they said, yes, Lord, we'll do what you've told us to do. The very thing that he told them not to do is exactly what they start doing. They forsook the Lord. They turned their back on the Lord. And certainly God did raise up captivity. And as you'd read through this passage and you read through the book of Judges and on, you'd find captivity. You'd find deliverance. You'd find captivity again. Them looking to God, deliverance again, over and over and over again. And I want to say this morning, when Israel was restored, then they acknowledged God. When God restored them, then they looked back and they said, oh yes, we could see his hand through it all. We could see how he ordained the captivity. It's when they stopped acknowledging God, or when they turned their back on God, that's when the problems began in their lives. When they forsook what he had for them. Now we already said this morning, that Israel is a picture of the Christian life. We understand they were redeemed. They were brought out of Egypt. If you're saved here this morning, you've been redeemed from sin. God has brought you out of that. Praise the Lord. And listen, I understand in a room this size, possibly there's someone in here that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I say the Bible says today is the day of salvation? God has extended to all of us an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to turn away from our sins and be redeemed. And if that's you today, I invite you this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yet the rest of us, those of us that are Christians this morning, we can identify with Israel because we've been redeemed. We've lived victorious Christian life, and many of us from time to time have backslidden, which really is a picture of the captivity, and yet then we've seen God restore us. And I would say this morning, we can learn a lot from the children of Israel. We can learn a lot from their lives. You see, again, we've been redeemed. And yet, in the Christian life, we can either choose to acknowledge God and do things his way, or forsake God and do things our way. Listen, when the children of Israel were acknowledging God, they're living in victory. They're in the promised land. God is blessing them, and God is doing a great work for them. But when they turn away from God, they're living in defeat. And the same thing is true in our Christian lives. Listen, it really comes down to one simple choice, either acknowledging God as sovereign and doing things his way, or acknowledging myself and doing things the way I want to do things. You see, what caused captivity for the Israelites is the same thing that can bring about our defeat, our failure as we live the Christian life. And that's a failure to acknowledge God as Lord of our life, of doing things our own way. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we see the acknowledgement of the children of Israel here, the acknowledgement of the restored that God is in control and that we need to do things his way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, speaking to the Christian, the Bible says there in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He says, but in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says, listen, after you've been set free from sin, after the blood has covered your sins, why would you ever want to go back and sin again? Why would you ever want to go back to that old lifestyle? He says, listen, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, you offered a sacrifice. God did away with animal sacrifices because the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and became the final sacrifice. And so for us as Christians, once we've received that sacrifice for our sins, why would we ever want to go back? And notice what he says, of how much sorer punishment shall it be thought for the Christian who willfully goes back into their sin after receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say that sounds kind of cruel of God to give a punishment for those that have been saved. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, because it's a familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Yeah. He says, listen, there's a reason the punishment comes, so that we might look back to God, that we might realize that we can live a holy life, that we would realize we don't want to go back to our sins. And so we see the restored Israelites acknowledged the Lord as the one who delivered them. They acknowledged that God was in complete control the whole time. But I would say this, if they would have acknowledged him all along, there would have been no need for captivity. There would have been no need for deliverance. And yet this morning, how do we apply this to our lives? The Christian who acknowledges the Lord daily will live in victory. The Christian that gets up in the morning and says, God, I am your child. I want to do things your way today. That's the key to living in victory, acknowledging God in every day. And yet the Christian who fails to acknowledge God or forsakes God and looks to something else will live in defeat. And so first of all, we see the acknowledgement of the restored. I want you to go back to Psalms chapter 126, because secondly this morning, not only do we see the acknowledgement of the restored, but we see secondly the testimony of the restored. The testimony of the restored. Back in verse 1 through 3, we see that testimony. He says, When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I love that thought. Like them that dream. Verse 2, the Bible says, Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Listen, those that have experienced what it's like to backslide and then have experienced the Lord restoring them, you can identify with the writer of this psalm here. You can identify what it's like to be back in God's grace and be back with the blessings of God. He says, we were like them that dream. It's like a dream come true. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just wondered, am I really dreaming? This is too good to be true. You know, I'd pinch myself, but I don't want to wake myself up if I am dreaming, because I don't want to ever forget what this is like. He says, listen, that's the picture of those that have backslidden, and God's brought them back to himself. They begin to look back to God. He says, we were like them that dream. Listen, it's too good to be true. That's the difference between living for yourself as a Christian and living for him. Listen, my testimony this morning, and I've been backslidden from time to time. There's times in the Christian life when all of us no doubt backslide. And yet I know what it's like to be restored and to live for God. And I'm telling you this morning, listen, living for God is greater than I ever thought possible. What God does in your life, and I'm not just standing up here just trying to give you something or trying to just make a point this morning. I want you to honestly understand that, listen, in the moments when I'm living for God and when God is doing work for my life, sometimes I look around at the blessings he's given me and I wonder, is this a dream? Is God really, has he really done these things for me? God has been so good to me. And listen, I'm not just saying that this morning. I truly mean that with all of my heart. Listen, and it's not just financial things, but the blessings all around us that God has given to us. And sometimes I wonder, it's like them that dream. It's just a blessing, understanding all that God has done in our lives. And yet I love this because their testimony not only affected them, it affected the heathen nations. Look at verse 2. He says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." The heathen began to look at the deliverance of the Lord, and they began to see some people with some real joy and a testimony in their lives. And they said, "Listen, the Lord, He's blessed them." Here's what I love about this. That Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the Lord Jehovah, the true God. Listen, understand this. The heathen nations, they didn't know who the true God was, but when they saw Him deliver His people, they said, "He must be the true God." Amen. We followed after gods, but they're not like that God. The true God, it not only affected them, it affected the heathen nations. And many of them, no doubt, turned to the true God. And then I love verse 3. It says, "The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad." You know what they said? They acknowledged in their testimony. They said, "The Lord is the cause of our joy." Yeah. We are glad. Yeah. I want you to think about that. Because what brought them away from the Lord? They were certainly maybe chasing for joy in other areas. Chasing for joy in other things or turning their back from God. But when God restored them, listen, their testimony is, "The Lord is the source of our joy." The Lord is the source of the joy in our lives. Their testimony acknowledged the Lord as the giver of joy. I want to stop here this morning, and I want you to think about it this way. If the Lord is the source of your joy, you won't run after things that please the flesh. You won't run after things that are away from God or that are far away from God if the Lord is the source of your joy. As we think about the world that we're living in today, is not our world clamoring after peace and joy and happiness in substances, in possessions, in finances, in relationships? Are they not going after those things? And the Bible says, God, He's the true source of joy. The restored Christian, listen, his testimony is that God is the giver of joy. Listen, everything else is a cheap imitation. I want you to turn back to Psalms chapter 51. Because David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, listen, for a time, he went after something other than that which pleases God. He went after that which pleases the flesh, looking for joy in his sin with Bathsheba, or looking for temporary happiness, and he found it only to be a cheap imitation. And the Bible says in Psalm 51 and verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." David says, listen, I went looking elsewhere for joy and I found nothing. And he says, "Lord, would you restore me the joy of my salvation?" Because sometimes, listen, the devil tricks us into thinking joy is over there, when truly, true joy is in the presence of the Lord. Amen. He begged God for the restoration of joy that only comes from God. Listen, if we've been saved, there's no reason to return back to sin. If we've been redeemed from the muck and the mire of sin, there's no reason to ever turn back to sin because God is the only true source of joy. And yet the restored Israelites, as they looked back, they said, "All along we thought it was something else that we were searching for. And now that God's brought us back to Him, our testimony is that God is the source of our joy. God is the source of our joy." Finally, this morning, not only would you see the acknowledgement of the restored and the testimony of the restored, but finally, number 3 this morning, would you go back and look at the prayer of the restored? The prayer of the restored, found back in Psalm chapter 126. The prayer is in these few words here in verse 4. It says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord." Turn again our captivity, O Lord. If you'll study the deliverance, many historians believe that this psalm is in reference to the Babylonian captivity. And if you'll study that captivity, you'll remember that all the children of Israel didn't get to go home at once. In fact, at the very early onset of the deliverance, Babylon only let just a few of them go back to Jerusalem. And so certainly the writer of this passage is probably one of those that has gone back to the holy city. And yet, while they're back in the holy city, they begin to look around and they realize it's just a few of us here. Listen, true deliverance doesn't mean just a few of us, but all of us. And so this was their prayer. It's found in verses 4 through 6. He says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. He gives two word pictures to help us understand the prayer of those that have been restored. The first word picture is found there. Turn again our captivity as the streams, verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And again, like I mentioned, there was a time when the remnant of the restored Israelites lived in Jerusalem while their brothers and sisters were in Babylon. And listen, I want to say this, they weren't satisfied with just the restoration of themselves. They wanted their entire nation to be restored back to Israel. Now, here's the word picture. That word streams in the south, that phrase, it talks about South Palestine. There in South Palestine, if you study the climate there, 11 months out of the year, they had no rain. During those 11 months of the year, the riverbeds would dry up and they would become parched. Like you've seen ground that's been dried up and it begins to be cracked and it becomes hard ground. And that was how it was for 11 months out of the year. And yet 1 month out of each year, there would be a rainy season. And in that rainy season, listen, they say the rains would fall and those dry beds would turn into gushing streams of water. And can I tell you this? If you were living in that region, no doubt you'd be on your hands and knees praying to God for the 11 months out of the year that the water would fall. Why? Because water was sustenance. It's how they lived the rest of their year for that 1 month in which those streams would come and they would fill out and they'd become raging torrential rivers. Can I say how wonderful a sight it would have been to see that rain pour down? But think about it this. So the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem in droves would be a wonderful sight. Those Israelites, as they would stand in the holy city of Jerusalem and they'd look out across the plains. Listen, they were praying and they were dreaming for the day that their brothers and sisters would come streaming in to the city because full deliverance had been given in captivity. Now you say, what's the application for us? Well, I believe the first application from this passage is this. Those of us that are right with God, those of us that have been restored, and there was a time in which we were backslidden, we've been restored back to God. Listen, our prayer ought to be that God would restore all the brothers and sisters in Christ. That those that are away from God this morning, and listen, I may be speaking to some people with some burdened hearts this morning. Maybe you've got a brother or sister in Christ that once sat next to you in the pew or once came to church and was serving God and there was joy in their life, but it seems like today they're away from God. Listen, our prayer ought to be, Lord, restore them. Bring them back. Lord, allow them to come back into the fold. Allow them to be restored just like we were. Listen, sometimes human nature can be, well, it serves them right. They're getting what is coming to them. Shame on us when we say that. Because but for the grace of God, we could be in that same spot. And God has restored us. And listen, every Christian this morning that's been restored back to God ought to be praying, God, Lord, would you restore other Christians? Would you bring them back? I think it's interesting, the restored Israelites, they prayed, God, bring them back. It comes from a heart of humility. I think about Paul and his joy over the restoration of Onesimus and Philemon. In fact, I want to read that passage to you, Philemon verses 10 and 11. You may just jot that down and look it up later. In Philemon verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, Paul writing to Philemon there, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You can almost see a joy as Paul writes that letter. Why is there a joy there? Because no doubt Paul's been on his hands and knees praying. God, would you restore Onesimus? Would you do a work? Lord, I know he hurt me, and I know he hurt me greatly, but Lord, I can't be satisfied until you've brought him back. And that's the prayer of the restored, that God would restore other Christians. But I told you there was a twofold prayer here. You see, the prayer of the restored is not only for the backslidden to be restored, but for those still in their sin to be redeemed. Not only, listen, this morning as restored Christians do we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ that are away from God, but we pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Listen, I can think about it this way. Here's someone that just had faced captivity at the hands of a heathen nation. And their prayer is that God would save that heathen nation. Because they know, listen, without God, they won't do anything in their lives. Look in verses 5 and 6. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, there's a reference to winning souls there in that passage. In the New Testament, we see the idea of sowing and reaping, sowing the gospel and reaping of the gospel. And yet, I want to say this. Listen, I praise God for the opportunity to see lost souls saved, but understand this, soul winning doesn't start on the street. It starts in the prayer closet. It starts with us kneeling before God and begging for God to give an increase and for us to become burdened about other people. And listen, I guarantee you, the psalmist of Israel there, as he's restored, when he was in captivity, he wasn't praying for his captors. But now that God has restored him and he sees all that God's doing now, he's begging God, would you get a hold of their hearts? Would you allow the children of Israel that are still there to be a shining light for them? The principle here is clearly seen. As we have been restored, the only hope for our country and for our world is the gospel. The precious seed that goes forth from a burden bearer. Listen, I understand this morning, as we look out across our world today, quite possibly the world in more turmoil than it's ever been. I mean, politically, not just in our nation, but across our world, there's wars and rumors of wars going on. Natural disasters in the last 2 weeks have hit our homeland. And listen, can I say we want to come to the rescue and we want to do so much, but the very first thing we should do is be praying for those that are affected. That first of all, they would look to God. That God would draw their hearts to them. We look at enemies in a foreign country that might not be friends with the United States of America. And sometimes, listen, we want them to get what's coming to them. But can I say this morning, our first prayer ought to be that God would get a hold of their hearts. That they would turn back to God, because that's the only hope. Listen, as a Christian that's been blessed by God, it might be easy to sit back and say the world's getting what it deserves. They've mocked God long enough. Finally, God is bringing some judgment upon the world, and that might be the selfish thing to say, but it ought to drive us to our knees. That God would get a hold of their hearts and that God would save them, because again, but for the grace of God, there go I. I could be in that same spot. The prayer of the redeemed. It was to restore the saved and to redeem the sinner. Now this morning, as I think about this in conclusion, we're one of three people sitting in this room this morning. First of all, there may be someone in here that has not been redeemed yet, that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I encourage you today, I beg you. Listen, if you want to live in victory, the only way to do that is through a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, everyone needs to have a time in which they've called upon Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the first person that may be sitting in this room this morning is those that need to be redeemed. And then there may be another person sitting in this room this morning. It's the person that needs to be restored. You've been away from God. Maybe something has taken your attention away from God or your focus off of God, and you need to be restored today. Listen, God says, turn back to me. The grace of God is sufficient for us, and he says, turn back so that I might restore you and allow you to be refocused. And then maybe there's the rest of us in this morning, hopefully, that are living for God. We've been restored. May we first of all determine to never lose the source of our joy, which is our Savior, which is the gift that he's given to us. May we stay in the grace of God and continue that wellspring of life. But then may it affect our prayer life for, first of all, those that need restored. Maybe we have a renewed prayer life. Maybe for someone that is away from God, we'd renew our prayers for them and say, God, would you bring them back to you? I know the joy that I experience, and I want them to have that same joy. And would it renew our prayer life for the lost of this world? Praise the Lord for the precious promise of going out with seed, the precious seed of the Word of God, and dispersing that seed. But the Bible says, listen, we ought to go with tears. We ought to start in our prayer closet. Lord, would you allow our world to be saved? Would you allow us to be a witness? Lord, raise up missionaries to go throughout our world to see people saved, and help me to be a witness where I'm at. They that sow in tears reap in joy. And so this morning we see the acknowledgement of the restored. The acknowledgement is that God is in control, and I keep my face towards God at all times. The testimony of the restored is that God is the source of my joy. And then the prayer of the restored is that God would restore those that are saved, those that are away from Him, and God would redeem the sinners. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Restored and refocused. A simple psalm, and yet what a great truth for us this morning. Listen, I don't know how God has used the message in your heart this morning, but we are going to have a time of invitation. The invitation is a time for us to respond to how the Lord has worked in our lives. Listen, the altar is open this morning. If maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know what it's like to have victory as you live this life, and yet this morning you want to call upon Him, I invite you to come forward this morning. There's people here with Bibles, and they can take a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can accept Jesus Christ and then live in victory as you live this Christian life. And then maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be restored. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation, and you've been away from God, and you say, Lord, would you restore me back to you today? Like the prayer of David, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then maybe there's those of us who are right with God. And God says you need to renew your prayer life for those that are away. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Lord, we're so thankful for, Lord, the psalm that you've given to us this morning and the work that you've done in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you'd help us now to respond, Lord, to you, that you'd do continue to work in our lives and that we'd make decisions for you. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.